We are glad that you're here tonight. To be a teacher is one of the most difficult things that an individual could ever involve himself in. That statement is true from several different standpoints. Number one, a teacher must come to understand the truth of God's word for himself. My friends, that involves diligence. That involves a study of the Word of God. That involves an individual meditating upon the Word of God. It involves one coming to certain conclusions about God's Word and knowing that those things are the truth. Secondly, an effective teacher is going to be an individual who makes application of the Word of God to his or her life first of all. It's not enough to know the truth. An individual must apply the truth to his life before he is truly going to be effective in the lives of others. And thirdly, a teacher must be an individual who has the ability to communicate truth to other individuals so that they too can come to an understanding thereof. You try any one of those three things, and it's difficult, isn't it? To know the truth, to practice the truth, and to proclaim the truth, it's difficult. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has been referred to as the Master Teacher. Some have referred to Him as the Teacher's Teacher. One of the methods of teaching that He used during His ministry is referred to as the parable. In fact, one third of all the teachings that we have of Jesus Christ is done in what we call parables. For that reason, we're going to begin a series of lessons entitled The Parables of Jesus. Tonight we're going to begin by looking at an introduction to the parables. We've got about 2,000 points that we need to cover. No, not quite that many. Point number one, let's first define the word parable. What is a parable? Well, anytime you say the word parable, did you know that you are almost speaking the Greek language? For what we have done in our Bibles is to transliterate the Greek word. We have not translated the word. We have taken the Greek letters and we have brought them over into the English equivalent letters. The Greek word is parabole. Our word is parable. But what does the word mean? Literally, the word means simply to lay alongside of. That seems weird, doesn't it? Jesus is teaching in parables. He's teaching in lay alongside ofs. That doesn't make sense, does it? But what we mean by that is this. Jesus would take a story, a common everyday happening in the lives of men. He would explain that, and then he would lay alongside of it a spiritual application. One of the definitions of a parable is simply this: an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Another definition of the word parable is very closely connected to that one, and it is this: a comparison. Write down Luke 13, verse 18, for Jesus says this, "For unto what then shall I liken the kingdom of God? And whereunto shall I resemble it?" He had in his mind the kingdom, did he not? And he says, what is something that I can pull from every day, ordinary experiences of man, and make it look like and make it resemble the kingdom so that you can understand what the kingdom is? You see, he was trying to make a comparison between the two. Another individual said this, that a parable is the taking of the familiar in order to understand the unfamiliar. Another definition of the word parable is this: A common everyday example used by Jesus to lead the minds of men into spiritual truths. Another definition of the word parable was this: the uncovering of spiritual truths in the creation of the Almighty God. I love that definition. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. The Bible also says, in 6 days, God created the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. My friends, in this marvelous creation, God has embedded, God has instilled, God has hidden wonderful spiritual truths for us to search and find out. But I find it interesting that although parables were in use prior to the time of Jesus, it took Jesus coming in order to truly make them popular, in order to make those parables shine in the lives and hearts of men and women, in order to help them to understand those things. Well, the question is this: who was Jesus, folks? Jesus was the Creator, was He not? John 1, verse 3. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. The individual who created the planet Earth, the individual who created man, the individual who formed all things that are within it, guess what? He knows all there is to know about this planet. And He can search out this planet, and He can pull out all of those examples, and He can make spiritual application in our lives from those things. Another individual defined a parable as follows: Jesus's art. I like that. Jesus was able to take word pictures, was He not? And through means of communication, He was able to paint these images on the minds and on the hearts of men and women. The artwork of Jesus, the parables. There's one other definition that we might apply to the word parable, and it is simply this: a story. One man wrote the following about these parables, and I thought it was a beautiful statement. We read the parables, and the poor homes of that little land are before our eyes. We see the baking of bread and the patching of garments. We see even the emergency of a friend borrowing a loaf at midnight for his sudden guests. Rich homes are drawn with a pencil equally shrewd. Barns bursting with fatness. Laborers not daring to eat until their master has broken his fast. And the unseemly scramble for the chief seats at the feast of the mighty. The glaring contrast of our earth are drawn in dramatic line. Chosen Jews and despised Samaritans. Sumptuous dives and abject Lazarus. Householders and thieves. Compassionate parenthood and the rascally steward who feathered his nest against the well-merited retribution. The whole gamut of life is sounded. Farmers at the plow, fishermen at their nets, a wedding procession moving through the dark with dancing torches, builders rearing towers, kings marching to their wars, a widow pleading her cause in the persistence of despair before a heartless judge. Over all there is the mystic glamour of Palestine. Behold, a sower tramping weary furrows. Soon the field will be white under the harvest. On the high hillside, flocks are grazing beneath a watchful shepherd's eye. In the distance, there is a vineyard on a favored slope, or a deep defile where brigands lurk. That dry watercourse is a raging torrent when a storm breaks in the mountains, and on its golden summer sand, a foolish man once built his house. This motley array of characters and this vivid scenery are wrought into, listen to him, unforgettable stories. Folks, that's a wonderful description of what we're about to get into in our Sunday night lesson. Point number two. How many parables are there? We're talking about the number of parables now. You go and you begin to study the parables, and you will find that the number of parables will differ with regard to which commentator you're studying. There will be as few as 30, and there will be as many as 60. Now just think, if this preacher takes the 60 route, you got a lot of parables ahead of you, don't you? Sometimes, though, it depends on the definition given to a parable. Sometimes an individual will take a little proverb of Jesus, one of those short, pithy statements that Jesus made, and he will say, "Ah, there is a parable." And therefore, that increases the number greatly. Most of the time, when you pick up a commentary, there'll be somewhere between 30 and 35 parables listed within the study. Let's talk for a minute where those parables are located. They are located in the Gospels, aren't they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew contains 23 parables of Jesus. 11 of them are unique to his Gospel. What do we mean by that? They're not found in the other Gospels. Mark, Luke, and John don't record 11 of Matthew's parables. Mark, on the other hand, only has 8 parables, and 2 are unique to his gospel. Luke contains the most parables, 24, and of those, 18 are unique to Luke. Some individuals will tell you that there are no parables at all in the Gospel of John, but yet we say there are 2 parables, and both of them are unique to John's gospel. So we got a pretty lengthy study ahead, don't we? Even if we just say there's 30 of these jokers, we've got a lot to do, don't we? Let's talk thirdly about the different categories of parables. There are at least 5 different categories of parables. Number one, there are what some refer to as the kingdom parables. When you open up your Bible and you begin to study the parables, they begin in Matthew the 13th chapter. You see this statement used over and over and over again, and it goes something like this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto..." And then there's the parable that Jesus speaks forth. Folks, what he's trying to do is he's trying to define the kingdom for individuals. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. A second kind of parable is referred to as the redemption parables. There are 3 of these parables, and they are all located in the exact same chapter, Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost boys. Notice I didn't say the parable of the prodigal son. We call it the parable of the lost boys. Unfortunately for us, we have made the prodigal son the main character of the parable of Jesus. And guess what? He ain't. He is not the main character. Guess who's the main character? The elder brother is the main character. And we just kind of pass over him with a few words, don't we? Folks, Jesus is talking about things that are L-O-S-T, lost. Jesus is talking about things that must be found. And he talks about the urgency of finding them. And he talks about the effort into which individuals will go in order to find them. And once they are found, the rejoicing that needs to be there because those that were lost are now found. We need to come to understand those redemption parables, don't we? There's a third category of parables, and it is referred to as the prayer parables. There are about 3 or 4 parables that Jesus speaks forth that have to do with prayer. You turn to Luke 18 and verse 1, and the Bible says that Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer parables. Another kind of parable that we find in the scripture are parables of compassion and forgiveness. On one occasion in the life of our Lord, Peter comes to him and asks him a question. And he was just as serious as he could be. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He even gives the answer, doesn't he? Till seven times? Did you know Peter was being extremely generous on this occasion? The rabbis believe that all you had to forgive a person is three times. Three strikes, you're out. Boy, there'd be a bunch of us in problems here, wouldn't there? But you see, here's what Peter did. Peter doubled the amount that the rabbis gave, six, and he added one more and made it the perfect number. Lord, do I forgive them seven times? Can you just see old Peter proud? Glad that he's given so much forgiveness. Guess what, folks? That question ends in a parable about forgiveness. Matthew, the 18th chapter. On another occasion, Jesus was speaking to a man and he'd ask him what he needs to do to have eternal life. And Jesus asked him, well, what do you think you need to do? He says, love God and love my neighbor as myself. Jesus told him he was right. That's exactly right. And the man turns around and asks him a question. Who is my neighbor? Did you know it was that question that was caused another parable of Jesus to be spoken forth? And is referred to by us as the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't even answer the question, who is my neighbor? He totally changes the question. And one of these days we'll come back to it and study it. Parables of compassion. Parables of forgiveness. There's one other category of parables, and it's for us preachers who are very theologically minded. And we refer to them as the eschatological parables. You see, you got to have a big name out there, don't you? Eschatology. Folks, all that means is this: parables of final things. Write down Matthew 25, for there's three parables contained therein that have to do with final things, aren't there? The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. It's funny, in congregations we still don't know who the sheep are and who the goats are. Now the goats are supposed to be on the left hand, and the sheep are supposed to be on the right hand. Everybody over here is smiling. Everybody over here is mad. And everybody says, well, that's not the way you do it. You do it this way. You can't make up your mind which side you're on. But we'll talk about those sheep and goats one day. Because, folks, he's dealing with the doctrine of what? Final things. The doctrine of eschatology. There is coming an end, and we need to be ready for it, don't we? There's one other category that I didn't include, but possibly we could include. And as we study the parables, we may delve into it some, and some refer to it as this: the parables of character. We'll talk about those when we get to one. How about that? Parables. Jesus talked a lot about parables, didn't he? So our fourth point is this: what was the purpose of a parable? Why is it that Jesus spent so much of his time speaking parables to individuals? Point number one, he spoke in parables because he wanted to excite the interest of his hearers. Now let me ask you a question. Which would you rather hear? Would you rather hear a 2-hour theological discourse, deep, using the Hebrew language? Or would you rather hear about a 10-minute story about something that's very common in the land of Egypt or in the land of Israel? I'll tell you which one most people want to hear. Give me that Hebrew theology. No, I want to hear that short story, right? And the very minute somebody begins to tell a story, everybody just hushes, and there's a quiet that falls on the room, isn't there? Was Jesus very effective in communicating so that individuals would be interested? Absolutely. Mark 12:37 says this, "And the common people heard him gladly." There's the storyteller. There's the man who communicates by means of parables. There's the man we heard yesterday. And I still remember the stories that he told. Point number two. Why did Jesus use parables? To lock in their minds those spiritual truths. You know, most of us probably have not done in-depth, lengthy studies of the parables, have we? Most of us haven't. But what's interesting to me is, the very minute we mention a parable, guess what? You know exactly what we're talking about, don't you? Oh yes, I've heard about that. And if I ask you, what's that parable communicating? For the most part, most individuals can tell me exactly what the story is and the spiritual application. You see, parables help people to remember, don't they? Thirdly, parables communicate one central thought. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes too. The parables communicate one central lesson. Point number four. Why did Jesus communicate in parables? Because he needed desperately for individuals to understand the kingdom of God. I find it interesting today that we have people who do not believe that the kingdom of God has been established. Now, what was the teaching of John the Baptist, and what was the teaching of Jesus Christ? And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3:1-2. And from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. Now that's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? And our premillennial friends, they would have us to believe that within 3 short years, the announcement of the coming kingdom had been postponed. That the Jews, because of their rejection of the Christ, caused the kingdom to be delayed. And we don't have that kingdom today. It's not here in our presence. We are still awaiting it. And one day, Jesus will come and establish an earthly kingdom, even though it was Jesus who said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. Now think about that. Jesus begins his ministry and he says what? "The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. It's near. It's right at hand." Prior to his leaving this earth, he tells individuals, "My kingdom is not of this world." He needed to teach people something about the kingdom, didn't he? It's not of this world. It's not like all these other kingdoms. And it's almost ready to come. You need to know something about the kingdom. So guess what? We have numerous parables entitled Kingdom Parables. And folks, you can't read those parables and believe that the kingdom has been delayed. You can't read those parables and believe that the kingdom does not exist at this present time. Because they are applicable right now while we are living. We are now in the kingdom. We are now citizens of the kingdom. And we are living out these parables in our lives even as I speak. And Jesus wanted to understand the importance of that kingdom. So he spoke in parables. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on the kingdom parables. Do you want to know why? Because of our theme for this year. Make Christ your king in 2013. We need to understand the king's kingdom, don't we? So we're going to spend a little time talking about those. Point number five. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Are you ready? To fulfill prophecy. All these things spake Jesus unto them in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. Somewhere in the Old Testament, a prophet prophesied that the Messiah was going to come and that he's going to speak in parables. Now, what did Jesus tell all of his followers with regard to the old law? One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. If Jesus is going to accurately fulfill the messianic prophecies, if he's truly going to be the Savior, if he's truly going to be the anointed one, the Messiah who is to come, guess what he must do? He must speak in parables. Where's the prophecy? Psalm 78. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. The Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. One more purpose of parables is this, and this is very interesting to me. Still hard to believe to some extent. Here are these simple little stories, these illustrations that are common, everyday happenings in the lives of men, filled with spiritual application. And yet one of the reasons that Jesus used them was to hide the truth from truth haters. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, you and I are simple-minded, aren't we? We are individuals who appreciate the simplicity of the parable. And yet, Jesus could speak a parable to individuals who were the doctors and the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they would walk away going, what in the world is he talking about? On one occasion, Jesus was asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And here was his answer. Therefore, speak I unto them in parables. For seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In these people are fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah, which saith, having ears they hear, but do not understand. And having eyes they see, but they do not perceive. Listen to this next statement. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and they should be converted and I should heal them. Jesus says, I speak these truths unto them because, yes, they see, they hear, but guess what? They don't understand, they don't perceive, they don't get what I'm telling them. These truths were designed for individuals who have good and honest hearts. And many of the Jews didn't have that. Their hearts waxed gross, and their ears were dull of hearing. I find individuals in the church today who are similar to that. You know that? Well, these dumb little parables. I'm so sick of these little parables, I can't hardly stand it. Folks, it's almost as if individuals put their ears or their hands over their ears and shut their hearts to the truth. I don't want to hear those little stories. If that's your reaction to the parables, then you need to go and find you a heart surgeon by the name of Jesus Christ. Because good and honest hearts accept the truth of these parables in their simplicity. The purpose of parables. Let's talk about another point, the interpretation of parables. There's three rules that we want to set down before you With regard to the interpretation of a parable, number one, we've already talked about it. Every parable has one main lesson. When Jesus told a story, when Jesus used an illustration, he had one major point that he was trying to get across to his listeners. And we need to get that one major point. If not, we've just lost the whole parable. Usually within the context, you know exactly why Jesus spoke the parable. Let's go back to Luke 15. Remember, that's the one with the three parables of the lost things in them. The opening two verses of that particular text says this: "Then came to Jesus the publicans and sinners for to draw nigh unto him to hear him." Now listen to verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You hear that attitude? You hear what they're saying? Folks, here are individuals who could care less about the lost. All they're worried about is what Jesus is doing. And here's a man fellowshipping sinners, fellowshipping publicans, eating with them. How in the world could he do such a thing? Jesus lets them know real quickly how in the world I do this. It's because the lost are important. Question: was a lost sheep important to a publican? He'd stop everything and go look for his sheep. I wonder what would happen if a publican lost his gold coin that he knew was in his wallet last night. Whoa, stop. Every kid, every wife, whatever, is up searching the house for his gold coin. You mean you've got more care for a sheep and a coin than you do for the souls of men? And that's his point, folks. You think they got it when they heard him? I bet they did, don't you? Point number two. In every parable, not only are there main lessons, primary lessons, there are also secondary lessons that can be found. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 for just a minute. There's a parable in there known as the parable of the talents. And that parable has unbelievable lessons found within it. Here's the main lesson. Our Lord has delivered unto us talents, and one day we will give an account for those talents. There's the lesson. That's the one he wants you to understand. Oh yes, the Lord's gone right now, but guess what? One day he's coming again, and he's going to reckon with you. There's the main lesson. But there's a bunch of little lessons, right? And one of the little lessons is this. All of us have different talents. Unto one was given five, unto another two, unto another one. You see, that's a secondary lesson. It's not the prime lesson. But it's a secondary lesson that we can gain from the parable. Now, there's one other rule that you need to understand, and it's this. Do not press a parable too far. There are some individuals who try to find lessons in every little thing that the parable talks about. Jesus talks about a friend going over to his neighbor's house, knocking on the door at midnight because he needs a loaf of bread because he's got guests coming into his house and he doesn't have any bread. I wonder what midnight means. I wonder what the spiritual application of midnight is. Folks, that's just an incidental. Okay? That just embellishes the story, right? You come knocking on my door at midnight, I'm going to tell you I'm already in bed. Isn't that what that guy says? There's no real spiritual lesson there. He just uses that in order to enhance the story. We go to Matthew 25, the opening 13 verses, and there are 10 virgins, right? And the 10 virgins have lamps, and the lamps have oil. What's the oil stand for? Got to be some kind of lesson there with the oil. These women, they neglected to bring their oil. What's the oil? Folks, you'll never find the answer to that question. What's the oil? That's not the lesson, is it? That's not the main point. You can press that parable too far. So be careful. As you study the parables, do three things, right? Find the main lesson, find the secondary lessons, and don't press that parable too much. One of the most beautiful definitions to me of parable is the one that I gave right at the outset of the lesson. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's just a beautiful definition to me. You and I need to come to understand the parables of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to study them. I'm hoping about 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. No, I hope to go about a quarter's worth at least. Specifically looking at those kingdom parables. And folks, here's what I hope. I hope that when we get through this study that you and I will be better citizens of the kingdom of the Almighty God. The entirety of the Old Testament points toward the coming of a king and of a kingdom. The whole Old Testament. You can go back as early as Genesis chapter 49 and you can hear the scepter shall not depart out of Judah. The scepter. What kind of scepter? A kingly scepter. He's talking about the birth of the Messiah, is he not? The prophets of old spoke that in the days of the Roman kings, God would set up a kingdom which should never be destroyed. And that kingdom would be established in the literal city of Jerusalem. And from that city would go forth the word of the living God. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. That kingdom came into existence in Acts, the second chapter, and it was referred to as the church of Christ. That's the kingdom, folks. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you and I became Christians, God took us out of the power of darkness, out of the realm of Satan, out of the authority of Satan, and moved us into the precious kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now we are citizens of that kingdom. Maybe you're not one tonight, and you need to be. You can be very simply by obeying the gospel, can't you? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of sins, confess his name, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. And the very moment you come out of those waters, God will translate you into that precious kingdom. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Do you need to do that tonight? Don't leave lost. Don't leave not a citizen of the kingdom of God. Dear Christian, what about you? Are you a worthy citizen? A faithful citizen? One who lives under the authority of your king? One who abides by his laws? Maybe you've forsaken those and you need to be forgiven. You need to repent of those and confess them. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?